Well, there you go, Chapel family. How you doing? It is going to actually be the last time you hear that incredibly loud song in the morning, because this is the last week in our series, Beyond. And, you know, I've just been looking forward to being a part of this with you. In fact, I love our church family. I am sitting there, I don't know about you, and I want you to know this. Every campus right now has a live teaching, and their campus pastors are sharing. And so I want to take a moment and pray for all of us in just a second. I'm singing the last song we were singing right here, and it just wrecked me. Just singing about the faithfulness of God. Did that bring anyone back to your past? Like things you've walked through, and it just brought so much to memory of difficulty and beauty that I walked through and how faithful God was through it all. Can we just pause? We just invite God in this. God's here, actually. It's really just us opening our eyes and our minds up into an awareness of his presence. So let's pray. Father, we're your church, and we love you so much, and we thank you that your presence is with us. And Lord, all across the chapel, and even in the church in this community, Lord, we just ask for your kingdom to break through. Lord, and right now, we expect you to meet us here just like you've always done. You're always so faithful. And so we acknowledge your faithfulness. We lean into your presence today. And so just show us, God. Show us the path of life, and may we have the courage to walk it. Speak to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, come on. Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to start with a family moment, because that's a big part of my life. And it was bedtime. And this was a bedtime moment that was actually really beautiful, really sincere. I just want to say this too. Sometimes you hear about the bedtime moments that are you're like, oh, did they always have bedtimes like that? No, sometimes they are absolutely crazy. So let's just have a little therapeutic moment together, all right, for anybody who has a family. It can be crazy, but we had this moment, Stephanie and I, with our son Jude, where we're in his room, and we're saying goodnight. He's reading his Bible, and he looked up at Stephanie and I. This was just a couple weeks ago or something like that. He said, Mommy and Daddy, who's your favorite Bible character? And so we thought for a little bit. I have a whole ton, but I love David in the Hebrew Scriptures. He has a great name. No, but more than just that, he's just how he worships, his heart for God. John in the New Testament, I'm just drawn to these people. Steph shared, I think Rahab, you shared, and someone else, and we're talking, well, what's your favorite Bible character? He goes, well, God. No, God's our favorite Bible character too. Like, we're God fans. Like, God's, you know, and it's interesting. I love a childlike faith. It was this week when I was cleaning out some papers. I think I read this maybe a couple of years ago. It's a story from when my son was a bit younger, and I just wrote it out because I was so moved by it, and it was a moment that he had with actually Steph in the morning, my wife Stephanie. And Jude was just finishing breakfast, and he said, Mom, I had a dream that I went to heaven last night, and I got to play with rhinos and lions, and I met David and Joseph, and they were so cool. And then I played and cuddled with Gaga, that's his grandma that passed away, and I got to see her face because, you know, I don't remember it. And then Satan tried to come and be mean, and Jesus just walked up and tapped him on the shoulder, and splat, fell down dead. Maybe not theologically accurate, but metaphorically. Just a tap, Mom, just a tap. And then me and God played games together. He came down to little size so he wouldn't squash me. And we chased, and he would camouflage into the wall and hide, and I had to find him, and then he taught me how to do it. And Mom, God is just so much fun. He's so much fun. You can't even believe it. He's the funnest. We can clap for childlike faith. You know, in really a culture that embraces this relativistic view of life, where we create our own truth, it's easy actually to move God to a place of being abstract or a void of personality. And when God moves to that place of sort of an abstract force or void of personality, just something beyond that we can't actually know, then it leaves us uninspired and relationally disconnected. And it is so important for us to actually let the children lead us once in a while and let the children remind us that God has a personality. God is beyond comprehension for sure, but God has a personality, and that God with that personality, the core of his character, as Scripture teaches, is love. Love for you and love for me. And that God who has this personality that we can't fully grasp, but we get to taste and see and experience and live in relationship with, who has this love for us, calls us to live a certain kind of life because of that love. That's what this whole series is about. The very first week of the series, our pastor, Scott, he shared a message that, you know, that this whole mindset of escapism. One day, if we just make it through this life, just take our shots in this dark world, then eventually we'll go to heaven. No, Scripture actually teaches that actually one day heaven and earth will come together, but we get to taste the kingdom of God. Now, our heavenly life starts when we surrender our lives to Jesus. And the kingdom of God that will be fully realized one day can be alive inside of us right now. That was week one. Week two, Freddie talked about like this life that Jesus lived, Jesus actually invites us into and calls us to live the life he lived. And then on Mother's Day, Tammy taught we're invited into relationship with God, that we're not just to walk out of obligation and do things for God only, but we can actually, the desire of God is for his people to walk with him in relationship, to be in step with God. He's a relational God. And then last week, Scott talked about John 10:10, how God came to give us life and life overflowing. And today, I feel really compelled to share a certain passage of Scripture with you today. It's in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And what it is this. When you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the nature with which he calls us into that life, fully God, fully man, God in the flesh actually called people into new life to be a disciple. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it actually gives us a very clear example of, because this is what Jesus said. He said, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must," everybody say must, "deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. So you have one point today, and here's what it is. Whoever wants to be Jesus' disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. We're just going to take the words of Jesus and say, what does that mean? Now, when you picture the cross, what comes to mind? Just think about it for a moment. What comes to mind when you picture the cross of Jesus Christ? Like the empty cross. How many of you think of freedom? When you think about the cross, you think of forgiveness from sins. Anybody? Don't be bashful today on this Memorial Day weekend. How many of you think of forgiveness from sins? Anybody? Freedom, the life that we're called into. I like to think that the cross isn't the point, but it is the gateway into the kingdom of God, into relationship with God. And we think about all of these. When we hear the cross, take up your cross, there's all sorts of adjectives that we put with that. But many of those words, like freedom and like forgiveness and those types of words, actually weren't in play when Jesus originally said this. It wasn't actually until the 4th century when Constantine actually became a Christian and outlawed the cross as being a Roman form of execution. It wasn't until that point where the cross transitioned to become the symbol of the Christian faith. Up until that point, the cross was a symbol of execution. In fact, you wouldn't have seen them up in church gatherings up until that point because people saw them out in society. Their neighbors, people were hanging on crosses and dying very public deaths. And so the cross wasn't a symbol of beauty at the time, in a sense. And then it became the symbol of our faith once it was outlawed to be a form of execution. And so a word that sort of keys in on what the cross represented in that day and time when Jesus said those words is this: rejection. Jesus knew, as a very polarizing figure in those days, and he knew that even the Christian faith would be, in a sense, very polarizing as it moved throughout history in different societies. We live in a very open, in a very free society. And we have a little bit of a taste of that reality than many people did, because many of the disciples had to give up their life. You know, and actually, when they decided to follow Jesus, they were rejected by and had to reject the life they were living. It wasn't about Jesus making their dreams come true. It actually was them coming alive to the dreams of God and partnering with God's dreams for the world. Now, here's a little bit of a tension, though. We're talking about this beyond life. There's many things Jesus said, and so many of the things Jesus said are incredibly comforting. But here I come, you know, and I'm like, we're talking about this beyond life, and I'm kind of using a downer, like, carry your cross and deny yourself, you know. And it's interesting because, like, we're talking about this, and you look at the same Jesus, he actually calls other people to him, and he uses words like this. Come to me, all you who are weary. I'm gentle and humble in spirit. You'll find rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does it sound like a bait and switch a little bit? It's almost like, hey, come to me. I'm gentle, I'm humble. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. People come to him. You see that cross over there? Deny yourself and you want to come after me, you got to take up that cross. Sounds like a bait and switch. And Jesus' words can sound a little contradictory, but I want to show you actually how Jesus' invitation into carrying our cross and denying ourselves is good news. It's actually really good news. I want to start by saying this. You don't have to be at the center of your life. You know that? You don't have to carry the pressure that only God was meant to carry to make your life worthwhile. In fact, if there's a throne in every single one of our hearts, you don't have to sit on it anymore. The pressure's not on you. I'll put it this way. Your success in the life you build isn't what needs to define you anymore. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel like, I can actually live a life that isn't me-centered. Like it's actually a lighter yoke, a lighter burden on my shoulders to deny myself and carry the cross metaphorically like Jesus talked about than it is to live a self-absorbed American dream. It's actually way more freeing to have stuff, but that stuff doesn't own us. To be able to experience success and failure and not be destroyed when failure comes and to let my success point other people to Jesus instead of myself. Like, this whole thing is this counterintuitive way of living in the kingdom of God that is so freeing, but until you taste it, until you know it, until you begin to walk it, it doesn't make sense. But it's a great invitation of God. It's an invitation, actually, in a sense, to radical generosity. In fact, you know, it's why did Jesus die, lay down his life for us? It was this step of radical generosity. Jesus lived a life pouring himself out, like God becoming man, putting on flesh, like humbling himself, turning his back on his divine rights. Could have came in and really conquered and ruled in a different way, power over, but Jesus came in with power under, with a servant's heart, humbling himself, becoming creation. And it's like this ultimate act of generosity. And here's what Jesus does. A good teacher does this. A good teacher models and then invites. They do it and then they say, it's your turn. Everybody say, it's my turn. I want you to look at this scripture. I pulled it kind of last minute, so it won't be on the screen, but it's, listen to these words. This will kind of sum it up for us in a powerful way. Here's what it says, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. Listen, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now listen to verse 18. This is profound. Dear children, that's you and me, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. We're called to live a life that spills over in generosity. I want to call out another tension here. Generosity is not just something that exists in the Christian faith. I have friends that could care less about Jesus that are incredibly generous. I know people that are not a disciple of Jesus, not walking with the Lord, and they have shown extreme acts of generosity. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like there is some beautiful things happening in our world. And my question is this, though. I do believe that there is a difference between the world's form of generosity and a follower of Jesus' generosity. What's the difference? What separates the two? And what I want to bring us to right now is the motive level. Because the freedom that we find in Jesus, we can experience circumstantially, but how many of you know in this world that we're surrounded with, we're not always going to have pretty circumstances. We're going to walk through peaks. We're going to walk through deep valleys. But it's deep on the inside where we experience the greatest forms of freedom. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But at the motive level, that's what separates the generosity of a follower of Jesus. I want to give you two images that are going to bring us down to the motives. The first one is this. This is a chair, but I want you to use your imagination for a moment. This is a throne. Not the kind that we use every day. It's a throne of a king or a queen. Maybe you saw what I did there. It's a throne of a king or a queen. Now, here's what happened. In ancient days, when one king would surrender to another king, here's what they did. King would be sitting on a throne, and one king would, if he's surrendering to that king and that king's lordship and leadership, would get down and take off his crown and lay it at the feet of that king. And now I'm no longer on the throne. I'm surrendering to that king. And when we make a decision, I'll put it like this. All of us have a throne inside of our heart. And in this reality and day and age, majority of the time what sits on the throne, many different things, but we're at the center of it. And so we're on this throne. My daughter let me borrow her toolbox. Thank you, Sophie. This toolbox, as I'm sitting on the throne of my life, the throne in my heart that we all have, this represents the tools that God has given me, the gifts and abilities that I have. How many of you know you've actually been gifted in certain ways? That's what I love about humanity. Like, we've all been given different gifts and talents and abilities. And so that's what this represents. And I got my phone here. My calendar's on my phone. So this represents my time, my minutes. And this is mine. And so because I'm on the throne, my abilities I use to build the life that I want. Like, I use this for me. My filter for the things that I'm good at as I grow and as I mature and discover more about myself, my filter is I want to be happy. I want to be successful. I want to be worthwhile. And so I use these to build the life that I want and the life for those I love. My time, my minutes, I actually structure my day, my time to be able to build the life that I want. I'm on the throne. And this, my wallet, my checkbook represents the resources that I've been given. I've been given all of these things, and I use this stuff and I accumulate, and I accumulate for my future, for the future of the ones that I love. I'm building this life for me. But there's a point, and I want you to hear this. We just sang a song that said, I surrender all to you. I want you to think about these words for a second. Jesus isn't our president. We didn't elect him. Jesus is a king. And so when we say, I surrender to you, we're actually entering into a new life, not just on the outside, but deep on the inside, where what we do is we come off the throne of our heart. And just like kings of old, we bow before a new king, who is on the throne of our heart, and that means everything we have, like my talents. Now, my filter for my talents is no longer me and just the life that I want to build, the attention, the success that I want to have. I now filter that, like God's purposes become my purpose. And now that's surrendered to the King, and that is used for the glory of God and his mission in the world. I am now the kingdom of God. I submit to the kingdom of God breaking through in this world, and I empty myself. My talents aren't mine. And not only are my talents not mine, my minutes. And in a suburban culture, and with me as a family man, with all these activities and opportunities to fill up my schedule, I got to realize my number one responsibility as a parent is to raise up disciples of Jesus and to live on mission in this world, a God-centered life. And so I now have a filter for my time when I actually build my physical calendar and decide where I'm going to invest my time. It's now aligned to the purposes of God in this world. It is no longer mine. My time is no longer mine. It's now surrendered to a King and his kingship. And this pressure is lifting because I don't have to sit on the throne anymore. And my resources, my money, my wealth, the things that I have, you know, the filter isn't my happiness and what I want. Now I surrender them to the Lord, and now it's his. God, this is yours. This is yours, my time, my talent, my treasure. It's the Lord's. I'm surrendered to him. I live this life poured out. The image of the cross and rejection is something we own. We're rejecting how we used to view the world at a core level. We're moving into something new. And so the motive that I'm pointing you to with this image is this. The motive is I no longer own my time, my talents, and my treasure. I'm a steward. I'm not an owner. And here's the interesting thing, especially when you talk about finances. It can be a tricky thing sometimes to talk about in church communities, but actually, biblically, it should be something we talk about all the time because Jesus talked about it almost more than anything else. And why did Jesus talk about it? He says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus isn't just after your money, he's after everything. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And biblically, like if you want to see where someone's affections are, if you want to see if Jesus is on the throne, look at a bank account. That's a great indicator according to Scripture and how Jesus taught. I know that sounds hard, but man, when I read the Bible, like Jesus said this hard stuff. And so the trail to our affections is how we build our life around our time, our ability, and our treasure. The trail. So if you want to change your affection, change your trail. And so that's one. That's one motive at the core level. One motive is that we're stewards, we're not owners. Second motive, I'm going to use this. we have, in our world, we have only so much life to give. Only so much life to give. And we don't know when it's going to run out. We don't know when our stuff's going to run out. We want to prepare for the future. I only have so much emotional energy to see the world around me. And so we're careful. It's this word scarcity, if you picture it on the front of this little bull here. We're careful where we give our life, where we pour our life out to. So we'll give a little bit over here. When I first did this, Trent saw it from far away. I thought his pedal board was getting wet. I'm just kidding. We give a little bit over here, but it begins to deplete. So we're going to go on reserve now. Now I can't give any more away. I'm going to like move through my life now in tunnel vision. Like I got to, and it's this reality of scarcity that is so prevalent. Like I'm going to give what I can, but I'm not going to give beyond what I can. Well, when our eyes are open to the crazy generosity and provision of God, it reorients everything in the soul level. I want to share with you just a couple stories that will illustrate this. One is just recently, and this one's dear to my heart because I love our church family, and there's these moments that you cannot plan for. It is just the Holy Spirit of God breaking free, and it's incredibly powerful. And a few weekends ago, we had baptisms. And how many of you just love moments of baptism? Anybody else? I mean, they're such cool family moments, aren't they? And it was that weekend, we had all these stories, and every single one of them was so significant. And then we actually had people who gave their life to Jesus during the gathering who were spontaneously baptized at the end of the gathering at different ones of our services. And one that really stuck out to me was after our 11 o'clock gathering. It was probably 30 or 45 minutes after. There were still maybe 50 people in the room just worshiping and praying. Many people were sort of moving out, and it was bustling downstairs in Chapel Kids as people were getting their children. And I was headed that way to get one of my children. And Stacia runs up to me, and she's like, "Dave, we have one more baptism." And I just get so excited when I hear that, you know. It's like 30 or 45 minutes after the gathering. I'm like, "Let's do it." And so I want to show you a picture. This is Emily. And this is Emily's. I think maybe someone in this gathering knows her. And this is Emily's daughter and Emily's mom. And Emily wanted to go down and get her daughter. That's why it took so long to come up to be a part of that moment. And so Emily came, and she got in the tank that was right here. And it was actually her first time to this church. And you know what began to, like, impact her so much? I talked to her just a couple days ago, asking her if I could share a little bit of her story and see how she's doing, and we prayed together. And she said just the love and warmth that she experienced in this community immediately began to change her. And she, at that moment, she knew she needed to take a step towards Jesus. She came to church for the first time, gave her life to Jesus, and was baptized. I mean, that's... That's pretty cool. And while she was there, everyone gathered around that was left in the room, and she expressed that she was dealing with some depression and anxiety. And so people just stretched out their hands. We just prayed over her that the chains of depression and anxiety would be broken. And when I talked to her a couple days ago, she told me, she said, I think the word was, it was the last straw. Just this moment of, like, I came here so broken, so depressed. And I said, "How are you doing now?" And she expressed, she feels so free. It was weeks later, I feel so free. Isn't that cool? And God is like, and here's what's interesting. When somebody has an encounter like that with God, circumstances aren't always changed. So how do you experience that kind of, how do you walk in at such a dark place and walk out so free? Something deep on the inside. Your eyes open to the generosity and the presence of God as he pours his life into you, and it changes. And we as followers of Jesus move from a scarcity mindset. In fact, even when it comes to our stuff, the more we become a conduit for investing in what God is doing, it's so surprising to us that God begins to just provide. Why? Because he can trust you. Your stuff doesn't own you. And so now here's what we do. We begin, when our eyes are open to the generosity of God, to just pour our lives out. I just love doing that. But actually, that's not what's happening. What's happening is this. Some of you know where I'm going with this. You have like this reality that not only are you pouring, you're not pouring yourself out. God is pouring his life and his provision into you. And all you're doing now is spilling over. You're just spilling over. This is the last gathering. I'm going to get it really wet. So here's the second motive. The first motive is we're not owners, we're stewards. The second motive is gratitude. I just hold loosely to my stuff. And I hold loosely to my life, and the life of God flows into me. And I know some of you are followers of Jesus, and you might feel empty. And so today is a moment, even following Jesus, our eyes can begin to grow dim or close to God's generosity, and you need them opened again. May God open your eyes today at his great generosity towards you, and may you begin to start overflowing once again, because that's the life he's called you to. And I want to, you know, Scott talked about John 10:10. God came to give us life and life to the full. I want to read you real quick the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, listen to this. But whatever were gains to me, this highly educated popular man at one point. Now he says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I'm just so moved by that. Yesterday, I had a moment with a dear sister in the Lord. Her name is Brenda Hoffman. I had the honor of leading her memorial service yesterday. And she passed away. She had a fight with cancer and passed away. And we had this really beautiful moment by her bedside not too long ago where we're talking and we're praying. And she's expressing a little bit of doubt, some of the things she's facing. And then she started talking about God being a good, good father. She just started to like quote scripture. She had so much in her. He's the author and perfecter of my faith. And I actually brought the song up, Good, Good Father, on my phone, set it on her bed, and we just sang together. And I look over at her. She could barely lift her arms. Her arm was like this, stretched to the air. She's moaning the words, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. She's singing. And her family told me when I met with them this week, they said, you know what her last words were? She just said over and over again, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I don't think death is the greatest tragedy that we face. I'm convinced that actually succeeding at things that don't matter is a greater tragedy. But if we could just have in mind those moments, for me, the veneer is ripped off in moments like that. The veneer of this culture where I'm driving towards certain outcomes for myself and my family, it's ripped off and it reminds me, wait a second. Wait a second. That's not where life comes from. That is not what's most important. And it realigns me and opens up my eyes. What are we doing here? Like, Jesus, you are everything. And when he is everything, can I just say this? The stuff we have and the talents we have are so much more fun because they don't own us anymore. They don't define us. So it's life is actually more enjoyable when those things don't define us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So true. And I'm going to end with this, you guys. I just want to tell you some stories. You are such a generous church. You are. I think we can always grow, and that's what this is. Let's continue to grow in generosity. But I experienced it early on. I was just thinking of stories that came to mind. When I first came here a little over 5 years ago, life was a little bit crazy for my family and I. I mean, we had some financial struggles, some things and circumstances in life that were difficult. I felt like I kind of crash landed at the chapel. Anybody feel like you have a moment like that in your past where it's like, oh, I'm here, take me or leave me. And we had a moment early on where I actually got sick and went into the doctor and I didn't leave the hospital for 5 days. They didn't know what was going on. And it was a time where homeschooling 4 kids, the house was just crazy, as you can imagine. And many times, you know, when the house is just filthy and things are crazy, you just want to keep people out. Just stay out till we can get our life put back together again. Can we be honest? Our life is never put back together. Like, anyways, we can clean the corners of our house and stuff like that. But in essence, there is grace for you if things are crazy. And in that moment, some people from our church got together. They heard about this. Our situation. They got together. They showed up to our house. We're fairly new to the community with hands full of cleaning supplies. And they invited themselves in. No, they were kind. And they just cleaned every corner. I even found when I got home my underwear folded on the end of my bed. It's a little awkward. You know what, though, they had most all of our clothes, every fabric in our house dry cleaned. A truck showed up, dropped everything off. Other than a couple loads they put on in the house and they cleaned and they served and like welcoming people into our mess. One, I think sometimes we don't see certain aspects of generosity because we're we are not free enough in Christ to admit that we need help, right? And in that moment, it was a beautiful moment. And you heard Brian talk about the 1 million pounds of food at the community care center and over 10,000 families that are served. I think about little things, even the refrigerators that are kept on right now that are keeping food cool. Our church families, like pooling our resources, what does that? I think about our Ellis camps. We've been invited into a public school to host camps. Many children can't afford those camps, so we put aside about $30,000 to provide scholarships. Why is that even possible? Because we're investing in what God is doing. I had a moment, this was a powerful moment. A woman in our church was a dear friend. She's in her 80s, and she lives by herself. And she told me that her porch boards were rotting. And how many of you know, a fall because of a rotting porch board can change someone's life in her situation? And so we just spread the word a little bit, and there was a contractor, a builder in our church who reached out to her, and she emailed me, and she said, "I'm crying," with tears. She said, "He showed up. He's assessing the porch. He's going to rebuild the whole thing and fix whatever's broken, and I tried to pay him, and he wouldn't take it." Why? Because that's what we do. And I'll put it this way, The Church of Jesus Christ, throughout history, it should always be marked by generosity. In fact, the most generous people in the world should be the church. And sometimes we can divorce evangelism from generosity, but that's when we forget that actually one of the core strategies of Jesus's evangelism was generosity. Walking through the world with our eyes up, holding loosely to our stuff, stepping into needs as we see them, pooling our resources, not to hoard money, but to spill it back out into our world, to invite people into the fold. I mean, it's this beautiful thing that we're invited into, and it's supposed to have always been that way. Now I want to bring you way back into history. 117 AD, there's a moment, so there's biblical history, which is historical reality. And outside of scripture, there are these historical realities that reinforce what happened in the Bible. And there's a story that reinforces the beauty and generosity of the New Testament church. And I wanna read it to you. It's Caesar Hadrian of Rome was a religious king, or Caesar. He built, not a follower of Jesus, he built temples to false gods. And there was this cult, he thought it was a cult, called the Way, which was what Christianity was called before it was called Christianity. And it was gaining momentum. People were giving their lives to Jesus, and he wanted to know why. And so he sent a spy to embed themselves into the community of faith in Jesus, to report back to him what's going on. And there's a whole long letter with this, but I want to show you just a part of it. And Aristides is the name of the spy, and here's what he said. "They love one another." This is after living and doing life as a spy with Christians. "They love one another, and he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take them into their own home and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that are poor and needy," listen to this, "and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food." And he says this, "Such, O king, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them." How does this compare to Western Christianity? And then don't put on your critical hat. Don't do that right now. Instead, can we offer a hope? Why not now? Why not us? Guys, I'm so convicted by this. Preparing this message is so hard because my eyes are opening to my selfishness, into the freedom that I have yet to experience in Christ. We're called to deeper levels of freedom. and everything in our culture works against it. Why not now? Why not now? So let's do this in response today. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Come on. We're just going to have a moment. If you're in your heart or like at a place where you're like, I resonate. And this posture of surrender in your heart, you don't have it figured out, but you want to live more into this. Will you just put your hands out like this and live more into this? Someday I'm going to tell you his story. One of my heroes of the faith is Jim Elliott, a missionary in South America who gave his life for the cause of Christ. It's a beautiful story, but he said this, and I want you to think, listen to these words. It's marked me. Ever since I gave my life to Jesus, I heard this quote. I never forgot it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So now with our hands held open, let me read to you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to, we're invited to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has not pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Philippians. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Jesus, we get to know you. We get to carry our cross. We get to deny ourselves. We don't have to live slaves any longer. We get to be free. We get to hold loosely to our stuff. We get to have a hope of your kingdom, not someday in the future when we die, but right now. We get to carry that hope, wield that hope, swim in that hope, live in that hope. We can overflow even in the worst of circumstances with your life, Jesus. Will you give us the strength to have our eyes wide open to the world around us? Will you give us the strength as we pool our resources as a church family, Lord, to be deeply convicted by your kingdom purposes and not our own? May your kingdom come. May your will be done in and through our lives. We surrender to you right now, our King. We surrender to you right now, our King. You are our King. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, come on.